And then we'll turn over to chapter 8 and read some verses from chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will haste my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is towards the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I may command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And then if we turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8, and reading at verse 18 through to chapter 9 and verse 8. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. Because of them that dwell in a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. And they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbour, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbour will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbour, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbour with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. And we do pray that the Lord will instruct us from his word. Amen. Jeremiah, as we know, is the prophet, and we have this book of his, the prophecy. And at the very beginning of the prophecy, we have that brief history of Jeremiah. We're told that he was the son of a priest, that he prophesied in the rule of Josiah through to Zedekiah. He had a prophecy of some 40 years, and as I said, he prophesied during the life of five kings. He started prophesying in the life of Josiah, that king that came to the throne at the age of 8, and when he was about 20, he discovered the law of God and set about reforming the land, re-establishing true worship of Jehovah God. He died, he reigned for 31 years, and then he was followed by Jehoahaz for 3 months. Followed then by Jehoiakim, who reigned for 11 years. Followed by Jeconiah, who reigned for 3 months. And finally, Zedekiah, who reigned for 11 years. As I said, Josiah was a godly king and wanted to do what was right in God's sight. Josiah prophesied to Josiah. Jeremiah encouraged Josiah, and no doubt Jeremiah was encouraged that Josiah was seeking to establish and follow the Lord God. As I said, Jeremiah was the son of a priest, so he was brought up in a godly environment. We read about Josiah in 2 Kings of how he read of the law, and he was sad that all that he read, and he rent his clothes. And so Jeremiah's ministry was a time of spiritual revival, a time when the word of God was listened to, when the people wanted to hear the word of God. But then, when Josiah died, the following kings were all wicked and evil men. A rapid spiritual declension, a time of apostasy to the word of God, leaving the Lord God, and hostility to God's word. A time when Jeremiah experienced difficulty and hostility as he prophesied to that stiff-necked people. Jeremiah, very much a lone voice. But as you read the first chapter of Josiah, we can read about how he was called, how he was equipped to be a prophet, how in verses 8 and 10 we hear God giving the strength and the gifts to go out and declare those words that the Lord would put into his mouth, how the Lord had set him to do this task and equipped him to do this task, how the Lord gave him that vision in verse 11 to 16 about what he was going to prophesy, what was going to happen, the way that the Babylonians from the north were going to come into the kingdom. And then at the end of chapter 1, we have those promises to Jeremiah that the Lord would indeed help, preserve and protect Jeremiah through all these events. And when you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, you can see how the Lord used and equipped and fulfilled all those promises for Jeremiah. How Jeremiah was faithful to his calling. He lived, as I said, in a time of spiritual revival, but he also lived in that time of apostasy, when he was rejected by those round about. Even his own family rejected him. You can read in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 6. For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Even the people of his own town and neighbourhood turned against him. You can read that in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 to 19. It says, and the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they devised devices, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. They were planning and plotting to kill Jeremiah. They didn't want to hear the word of God. So Jeremiah, time of spiritual prosperity, but then this time of apostasy. And so tonight I want to consider how Jeremiah coped with this. And we'll centre our thoughts on Jeremiah 9. Verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. But before we consider that, what caused Jeremiah to utter these words? If we look at the verses surrounding verse 2, we can see, and starting in chapter 8, we read in verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. As I said, Jeremiah was prophesying to this stiff-necked people, this people that wouldn't take heed to all his warnings, this people that were overrun by the Babylonians. And no wonder he was sorrowful. No wonder his heart was faint. After all, he was a man of like passions as we are. And I'm sure that we know times when we look round and see what is going on in the church and in the land. We're sorrowful because of the wickedness that abounds on every hand. And then in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He had seen the judgments of God upon the land, and he wept for the sins of the people. And so Jeremiah had been through these great difficulties and seen all. And so, as I said, a man of like passions, he too could feel sad and discouraged, and nothing seemed to bring him comfort. Verse 19 we read, Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not a king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange halves? The people are crying because those that dwell in a far land had come into Zion, into Jerusalem, that city where the king was supposed to reside. But they cried because of the judgments, but they wouldn't consider the reasons for the judgments. They provoked me, this Lord speaking, to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities. They had brought in false gods, strange vanities, strange activities, and the Lord was judging them for it. Bit of a reflection of some of the churches, isn't it? That they too have ceased to worship the true God. They have brought in false religion, and no wonder the church in such a state. 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. The passing of time, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And as he says, for the hurt of my people, I am hurt, I am blackened, astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead, that area known for the gum that had a healing effect, and it's a reference back to Elijah, who came from Gilead. They were wondering why Elijah wasn't being heard, but they had Jeremiah, and they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. No physician there, no health of the daughter of my people recovered. They wouldn't listen to the word of God. And then if you go on into chapter 9, again we read that their people, they were adulterous assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They won't stand upon God's word. They proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. They'd heard of the word, they'd heard of the Lord, but they ignored it. They wouldn't acknowledge the Lord. Take heed, every one of his neighbour, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbour will walk with slanders. They will deceive every one his neighbour. They will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah is in the midst of this wicked and perverse people. They deny the Lord. They refuse to know the true God. Despite all the warnings that Jeremiah brings, they deny the Lord God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I'll melt them and try them. How shall I do for the people of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbour, and with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth wait. A people that deny God descend into wickedness and evil. Jeremiah had to live in that habitation of deceit. He had to listen to the cries and the mocking of the people. He had to preach the word, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't take any notice of him. So no wonder at times he was sorrowful. He was cast down. Jeremiah, living in the midst of this, says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place. Jeremiah would like to leave, to go and find a lodging place in the wilderness, away from all the sin and the wickedness. All this happened to Jeremiah, the one that had been called by God, the one that had been sanctified by God, the one that had been equipped by God. The one that had been faithful in declaring God's word. Yet he was overwhelmed, and he had that desire to be in a wilderness, to have a lodging place with wayfaring men. And the saint are often find the way difficult. And indeed, Jeremiah is not the only one that we hear of that felt this way. We read of David in Psalm 55. David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained with me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearful and trembling have come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." David oppressed, and he had that desire to leave the wickedness behind, to fly away and to be in the wilderness by himself. Jeremiah concerned by all that had gone on, David by the violence and the strife in the city. And as I said, it indicates to us that we do are affected by all that goes on round about, that we should be affected because the name of our Lord is trampled underfoot, that people won't listen to the word of God. Lot, we read in 2 Peter, talking, "And delivered Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the righteous, for the righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteousness soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds." Even Lot, that righteous man, was vexed with the evil deeds, with seeing what was going on and hearing. And are we vexed in our righteous soul, what we see, what we hear going on? And no wonder Jeremiah wanted to get away to that lodging place in the wilderness. No wonder David desired to have those wings of a dove to fly away. Again, the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Rivers of water run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not the word." So are we vexed by what we see round about? But these events reveal unto us and remind us that we do live in a sin-sick world, that indeed our dwelling can't be in this world, in this wicked world, because we're righteous, we've been called by God. But how do we live in this world? What do we do? Are we cast down and sad like Jeremiah? I'm sure the times are, and we do feel oppressed. But the Lord delivered Lot. The Lord strengthened and helped Jeremiah through these times of difficulty. The Lord helped David and enabled him to persevere in his work. And Jeremiah shows us and reminds us what the Lord has done. He says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men." Jeremiah saying, "I had in the wilderness," his inner wilderness, a wild place, a wilderness, a place that restricts what will grow, a place that might be a desert, a very hostile environment, and we all live in the wilderness of this world. But Jeremiah wanted a lodging place. He wanted something where he could leave the cares of the world behind, where he could join together with wayfaring men. And we'll consider what wayfaring men are in a minute. But this lodging place is, I believe, a type of the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his goodness, has granted us a lodging place, a church. But notice, it's a lodging place. It's not a permanent dwelling, because our permanent dwelling is not on the earth. The church is our lodging place. It is the place where we can draw aside from all those things that have vexed us and concerned us. A place where we can gather together with wayfaring men. Men that are passing through this world. And in Jeremiah's time, he's talking about this lodging place. And there used to be compounds dotted about in the wilderness where travellers could find a place of refuge, a place in the wilderness where they could take lodgings and be protected from the wilds round about. And nowadays, you occasionally, or I've read, that in some mountainous areas, there are little huts that are built there so that mountaineers, when they're caught in storms, can find a place of refuge, a place where they can find shelter from the storm or the rain, protection. And so it is for us. The church is our lodging place, is the place where we should be able to gather together to take refuge from the storms that range about us. And what makes the church? It's not that physical building, that physical lodging place. It's a place of wayfaring men. It's a place where the true saints meet together. We know, and we're perhaps more familiar of thinking of Christians as pilgrims, as travellers, as sojourners, people passing through the land. But that's what a wayfaring man is, someone that is passing through the region. And so it reminds us that we are passing through this world. But as we pass through this world and all the trials and temptations and tribulations, we remind ourselves that this is not our permanent abode. We read in Hebrews, don't we, about Abraham and all those saints of old. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful as promised. Therefore sprang there even once of him a good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sands by which the shores. All these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them and persuaded them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is the heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that's what a wayfaring man is. someone that is passing through, but knowing that God has prepared for them a city. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ has told us, that he has gone before to prepare a mansion for us. The lodging place is a temporary abode. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so we're passing through, we will be upset, we will find difficulties, we will find troubles, we will be persecuted, we will indeed be strangers in this world. Don't people find it strange that you attend a place of worship twice on the Lord's Day? Don't people find that you're strange because you come out in the middle of the week to pray, to hear God's word proclaimed as well? Don't people find it strange that you are not laying up treasure in this world, that you are indeed seeking that heavenly city, that your manner of life reflects that indeed you're a pilgrim, a sojourner, a wayfaring man passing through? And so Jeremiah gives us this illustration of what the church is. It's that lodging place, a lodging place for the saints, for the wayfaring man. As I said, in Jeremiah 9 and verse 19, we read Jeremiah 8, verse 19, that Zion had been polluted by strangers. The lodging place is a place, the church is a place that shouldn't be polluted by strangers, by people of the word. It should be of the saints that know the true God, that want to worship the true God. They don't want any false religion coming in. A place where strangers can gather together to hear the word of God. They don't want any of the philosophies of the world coming in. They want the truth proclaimed. People of like precious faith joining together. Jeremiah, as I said, he wanted to leave this all behind. He wanted to go to that lodging place, that place where he could gather together with true worshippers of the Lord God, with fellow wayfarers, people that wanted to leave all the floss and the dross and the wickedness and the evil of the world. And is it the same for us? Do we desire that the church is of wayfaring men, people that want the word of God? They don't want all the false religion of the world, all the music that people want to bring into the church, or as I said, all those vanities that the politicians go on about diversity and equality. The church should have a diversity of saints, but we're all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're all equal in the sight of God. We're all sinners, saved by grace. The world doesn't want to hear that. Is our lodging place of fellow travellers, people that want to hear the word of God, people that want to leave the world behind. As Jeremiah describes them, they're adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Adulterers in both ways, sexually and also in worshipping false gods. All that goes on round about us, we are grieved by what goes on. So we desire to assemble together, to have that lodging place in the wilderness. Our brother on Lord's Day read from Romans chapter 1, a description of the world. Just as Jeremiah described it, the world has always been evil and wicked. It was in the days of Noah. It will be until the Lord comes to judge the world in righteousness. But in the meantime, we're to be like Jeremiah. We're to be faithful to God's word. We're to seek to worship the Lord in truth and spirit. We're seek the Lord to be pure in our lives, to bear that witness. We're to press on to that mark and that high calling. But the church, our lodging place will encourage us and help us as we seek to pass through this world. As we read in Timothy chapter 2, "For this I know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to patience, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinents, despisers of those that are traitors." Sorry, "of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And we turn away from such by drawing aside into the church, our lodging place, our temporary abode, until we meet the Lord and we have that eternal city. So said, the church is not to be a mirror of the world. It is to be different. It is to be a reflection of that heavenly city. As I said, a gathering of those that are seeking that heavenly city. But also, it should also be a place where those in the world that see the wickedness, the evil that is going on, can see indeed that there is a better place, that there is a way to leave this sin-sick world behind, to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to call men and women out of the way, to call them to be pilgrims and to march to that heavenly city with the saints on earth, with the wayfaring men. This lodging place, the church, it has one head, and that is to be the Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus is to be head over all things, to be head over the church. As I said, the lodging place is not a building. It's that gathering of the wayfaring men. As we read in Corinthians, "Ye are God's building," talking about the saints. Where the saints gather together, that is a lodging place for the wayfaring men. A place where there's no false worship, no comparative religions, the true worship, true church worshipping the one and true God. No false worship, no spiritual adultery, trying to lead pure, righteous, sanctified lives. No lies within the church, because the truth is preached, the word of God is proclaimed, the word of God is the conduct, guides the conduct of the wayfaring men. A place where God's commandments are kept. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was asked what was the greatest commandment. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And I thought, this is what the church has got to be like, where the Lord God is loved and worshipped, but also where those that attend, those wayfaring men, love one another. Love to the saints should be manifest in the church, but also we're to love our neighbour. And that's why I said those that are seeking to flee the world can come in and hear the words of life, see that the Lord is worshipped, see that the Lord is the true and the only God, see that the only way is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church, foremost, a place where God is worshipped with reverence and godly fear, praise that is acceptable because it's offered up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jeremiah was looking for that lodging place for wayfaring men. that refuge for men that were finding the way difficulty, that had been persecuted, that had been vexed by all that was going on. And so, in a lodging place, what would these wayfaring men want? They'd want some sustenance, some food. And the word of God is the bread of life. And so, in the lodging place, in the church, the word of God is to be preached. We're to feed upon the word. We're to be refreshed with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the water of life. It's also a place of companionship. It is lonely being the only Christian in the workplace. It's lonely being the only Christian in a family. It can be lonely being the only Christian in some village. And so it's a place where we can gather together and encourage one another. A place where we can share experiences. A place where we can warn one another of difficulties. You think of this lodging place and these wayfaring men gathering together. The topic of conversation would be where they've come from, what they've experienced. That way there's a lion. That way there are bandits. That way you have to go miles to find any water. And so the lodging place, a place of companionship, a place of fellowship, a place of shared experiences, a place of encouragement. And I trust that the church is such a place. Again, it's a place of refuge. As we read in Isaiah, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, for the heat, a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and rain. The church, that place of refuge. But again, Isaiah refers to it as a tabernacle. It's only a temporary staging post until we reach that final, that eternal city. As I said, Jeremiah, he saw times of spiritual revival, but he also experienced times of spiritual drought. His righteous soul was vexed. He fainted. He was brought to weeping by all that he saw. But his desire and his hope was for that eternal city. And as I said, Jeremiah, a wayfaring man, but he was kept, he was preserved by his Lord. I remind you of those last verses that we read in the first chapter of Jeremiah. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and rise, speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." We've got that promise. We're wayfaring men. We will be attacked. We will be criticised. We will be ridiculed. But we have that promise, which is far greater than anything the world can throw against us. We have that promise that the Lord is with us, that the Lord will ultimately deliver us to that city. And so I trust that we are righteous men, that we are vexed by all that we are, that we will avail ourselves of those things that the Lord has granted us. He has granted us a church, a lodging place, that indeed the Lord will be worshipped here in spirit and in truth, that we will find encouragement for one another, that we will be built up in our most holy faith. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so I do pray that the Lord will be with us, will strengthen us, that indeed we will bear that faithful testimony to this wicked and perverse generation. Amen. We'll close with the singing of hymn number 722, A Pilgrim in a Desert Land. I wander far and wide, expecting I may sometime come close to my Father's side. Hymn number 722.
Pilgrim in a desert land, I wander far and wide, expecting I may sometime come close to my Father's side. Ahead of me, I think I hear sounds of a heavenly choir, a conquering host already gone through tempest, flood, and fire. Holy Spirit, fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show.
Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.